Hebrews chapter 11 has been called the Hall of Fame. In baseball, we have the Hall of Fame and all these other halls. This is the Hall of Faith, if you will. And as we make our way through the chapter, you can almost imagine yourself walking down this corridor with all these portraits of great heroes of the faith on the walls. Today we come to a section of individuals known as the patriarchs. The patriarchs of Israel: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Our New Testament highlights Abraham in the books of Romans, Galatians, and James as an exemplary person of faith. Those books cite him saying that he believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So Abraham is an Old Testament character, but one that the New Testament highlights as an exemplary example of faith. As we look at these patriarchs, we're going to see one of the things that these verses communicate to us is that we have here four generations of faith. Now, these men weren't perfect. Certainly, they had times when their faith wavered and they doubted. But we find here that they passed on that faith to the next generation. They handed down God's promises to them, to the next generation, and they handed it down to the next generation. The scriptures, and the one particularly in focus here in these verses, is going to be Abraham and Sarah. And it says here in our scriptures, verse 10, that Abraham waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. One of the things I want us to see about Abraham as an example of faith here is that faith means trusting God even when you don't have all the answers to your questions. And we're going to see that Abraham had some questions. You know, sometimes when we're waiting upon God, as Abraham does, you know, waiting is a difficult thing to do. And sometimes while we're waiting, doubts begin to surface in our minds. Yeah, we're going to see that the example of Abraham teaches us that true faith is able to wait even when you don't have the answers to those nagging questions. Last week we defined faith as true Bible faith as confident obedience to God's word in spite of circumstances and consequences. We're going to see that Abraham was one who continued to trust God in spite of what the circumstances were. So faith is able to trust even when you don't have the answers to all the questions. What were some of the questions? We're going to look at four here this morning. First question is where? Where? It says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. Take your Bibles, turn back to Genesis chapter 12. Let's turn back and look at the event that's being referenced here. Genesis chapter 12. This is a reference to the first four verses here. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God said to Abram, get out of your country, go to a land that I will show you. And then verse 4 says, so Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him. I'm afraid a lot of us wouldn't have been like Abraham. We would have wanted to know all the details of God's plan. And then having received all the detail, then we'd consider the plan in its entirety and then decide if we think it's reasonable to follow such a plan. That's not what God did. God said, get out, go, and then I'll show you that land. It says Abraham went. You know, that kind of thinking that wants all the details so that we can consider it, that's not faith in God. That's faith in ourselves, in our wisdom. It's what the Bible calls leaning upon our own understanding. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. I read an interesting little poem once. I'll read it for you. I think it illustrates in a figurative way what it means to trust God even when we don't have the answer to where. It's entitled, A Tandem Ride with God. I used to think of God as my observer, my judge, keeping track of the things I did wrong, so as to know whether I merited heaven or hell when I die. He was out there, sort of like a president. I recognized his picture when I saw it, but I didn't really know him. But later on, when I met Jesus, it seemed as though life was rather like a bike, but it was a tandem bike. And I noticed that Jesus was in the back, helping me pedal. I didn't know just when it was. He suggested we change. But life has not been the same since I took the back seat to Jesus, my Lord. He makes life exciting. When I had control, I thought I knew the way. It was rather boring, but predictable. It was the shortest distance between two points. But when he took the lead, he knew delightful long cuts up mountains and through rocky places and at breakthrough speeds. It was all I could do to hang on. Even though it often looked like madness, he said, pedal. I was worried and anxious and asked, where are you taking me? He laughed and didn't answer, and I started to learn to trust. I forgot my boring life and entered into adventure. And when I'd say, I'm scared, he'd lean back and touch my hand. He took me to people with gifts that I needed, gifts of healing, acceptance, and joy. They gave me their gifts to take on my journey, our journey, my Lord's and mine. And we were off again. He said, give the gifts away, their extra baggage, too much weight. So I did to the people we met, and I found in giving I received, and still our burden was light. I did not trust him at first in control of my life. I thought he'd wreck it, but he knows bike secrets. He knows how to make it bend to take sharp corners, jump to clear high rocks, fly to shorten scary passages. And I am learning to shut up and pedal in the strangest places. And I'm beginning to enjoy the view and the cool breeze on my face with delightful, constant companion, Jesus. And when I'm sure I just can't do any more, he just smiles and says, pedal. You know, Abraham didn't know where. He simply obeyed what God said. He simply obeyed what God said. And one commentator I read pointed out this fact that I'd never really noticed before. You notice the scripture says, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. When you read the Genesis account, in the first call to Abraham, there's no mention of an inheritance of the land. That doesn't come until chapter 13 and chapter 15. Abraham acted upon, he wasn't motivated by a promise of a big parcel of land. You say, well, I'd be motivated by that too. No, there's no promise of that in the initial call. God said, Abraham, go and I'll show you land. And Abraham obeyed. So first question, where? Second question, when? Verse 9 and 10, it says, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. It says Abraham dwelt in tents as in a foreign country, and he waited, and he waited. Again, Genesis, let's turn back to chapter 13. And we'll look at verses here that show that God had here's where God promised to Abraham the inheritance of the land. Genesis 13, beginning verse 14. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth. So if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. So here God is promising to Abraham a land. He's saying, walk through it. You know, as far as you can look, north, south, east, west, I'm giving you this land. But Abraham waited. I'm sure the question arose in his mind, God, you say you're giving me this land. When is it going to be mine? In Stephen's sermon in Acts chapter 7, he says this of Abraham. He talks about the fact that God told him to leave his country, go to the land that he would show him. Then in Acts 7, verse 5, and God gave him no inheritance in it, not even enough to set his foot on. But even when Abraham had no child, he promised to give it to him for possession and to his descendants after him. You recall that as he waited, when Sarah died, Abraham didn't even have land to bury his wife. He went to the sons of Hamor, appealed for a field that had a cave in it. And even that he purchased. And so the only land that Abraham in his lifetime had was a cemetery. I'm sure Abraham could have thought, God, you promised a land as far as I could see and to walk through it. When is it going to be mine? Right now, the only deed I hold is a cemetery. A question. Not only had God promised Abraham a land, he promised him seed, descendants. The scripture says, as numerous as the dust of the earth and as the stars. In chapter 12 of Genesis, verse 2, God told Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. We read in chapter 13, verse 6, I'll make your descendants as the dust of the earth. You come to chapter 15, we see Abraham beginning to have some doubts, questions, struggling in his faith. Look there, if you will. Let's read that. Genesis 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Later on in chapter 17, verse 4, he said, you'll be the father of many nations. The Lord said, I'll make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you. And yet Abraham waited. He waited. How long did he wait? Well, it tells us when he left Haran, Abram was 75 years old. That's in chapter 12, verse 4 of Genesis. When we come to chapter 15, he's going through these doubts. God, I'm still childless. You said I'm going to become a great nation. I think that essentially demands at least one child. Now, you've heard that joke. People say children are hereditary. If your parents didn't have any, you probably won't either. You think about it, you'll get it. Abraham's saying, I don't have a child. How is this going to happen? He's going through the doubts. Then we come to Genesis 16. Abraham and Sarah, as they're doubting, now they come to the point where they think, you know, God might need a little bit of help. And they come up with this plan. Sarah says, I've got this handmaid. Why don't you take my handmaid and I can have children through her? And they think they're going to help out God's plan. This point, Abraham's 85. He's waited 10 years since he left Haran. It's been 10 years. Ishmael's born when Abraham's 86. Then we come to Genesis 17. Verse 1 says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him. And he said, I'm going to give you a child through Sarah this time next year. And then it tells us later, when Isaac was born, Abram was 100 years old. 25 years since he left Haran before Isaac was born. Abraham waited. He waited. And God's time frame is often difficult for us. Abram waited. God was faithful to his promise, but it was on his timetable, not Abram's. And Abram had to continue to trust, even when it wasn't happening as quickly as he thought it should. Third question, and that's here in verses 11 and 12. Third question is how? How? It says, by faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. And when God appears to Abram in Genesis 17, and remember at that point, he's 99 years old. And God says, Abram, I'm going to give you a son, and it's going to be through Sarah. Now, Sarah was 89, 90. Abram, you know, we always focus upon the fact that later, when the messengers come, that Sarah left. But in Genesis 17, Abram laughed too. Now, I'm not sure whether this was laughter of joy or laughter of skepticism and doubt. But Abram laughed. Then when you come to Genesis 18, the messengers come. Sarah laughed as well. And you know what? The messenger's response to them when they're aware, they said, why did Sarah laugh? She denied it because she was afraid. But you know what the messenger said? It's in that verse we often quote in Genesis 18:14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? It's an interesting phrase in the Hebrew, because what the translators have chosen to translate as anything, the word actually is the word, Hebrew word dabar, which means word or utterance. Literally what they're saying is any word or utterance too hard for the Lord? In other words, God said she's going to have a child. Now, has he spoken out of turn and said something that's really out of his league and too hard for him? That's what does he say. Has God said something and, yeah, that's a bit out there. That's sort of beyond what he can do. You know, this chapter started out verse 3, by faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God. God spoke and universes came into existence. That's the power of God's spoken word. So when God says a 90-year-old woman is going to have a child, that's a small thing compared to speaking, let there be light, let there be all of the creative activity that God did. That's really a small matter for God. That's a small matter for God. You know, their faith came back to their estimation of God. Here in Hebrews 11:11, it says, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Romans chapter 4 provides a commentary on this. Listen to it. Romans chapter 4, verse 17. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of whom he believed. God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations. According to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. You see, Abraham's faith was not in the science of human fertility. His faith was in an almighty God, that what he had said, he was able to perform. And Abraham's faith in what God had said gave substance to what he had hoped for. He had placed his confidence in that God had promised, you'll have a son, and his faith gave substance to what was hoped for. Verse 12 here in our passage says, therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. A verse highlighting the fact that when we take God at His word and we believe Him, the possibilities are endless. One man, one, and him as good as dead, but faith making the difference, his descendants became as many as the stars of the sky in multitude. Then as we come to verses 13 to 16, we have a parenthetical element here that gives us some insight, some keys to their faith. It says, verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. One of the truths we can see in this section is that faith has an eye to the future fulfillment of God's promises. It sees to the future fulfillment of God's promises, and it acts with a confidence as if they were already present. The scripture here says, having seen them afar off, and were assured of them, and embraced them. The eye of faith has a confident look to the future and the fulfillment of God's promise. It's assured. That's the same idea when it says earlier in the chapter, faith is the evidence, it's the conviction, it's that assurance of things yet future that aren't visible to the eye at the moment. You know, it was this eye to the future fulfillment of God's promises that enabled, later verse 20 it says, Isaac to bless Jacob and Esau. Isaac's, the basis of his confident blessing upon them was the promises of God. It was what enabled Jacob to bless the sons of Joseph. Jacob knew the promise that had been handed down generation to generation of God's promised blessing upon the seed of Abraham is what enabled Joseph to give instruction concerning his bones. That promise had been handed down that that land was what we're going to inherit. And Joseph knew the people would be going back there, and he said, "You take my bones when you go back there." He was confident of God's promise. So the eye of faith looks to the future, the fulfillment of God's promises, in a confidence as if it were already here. A second thing, the eye of faith that looks to the future fulfillment of God's promises, it looks beyond God's earthly gifts and blessings to His children. You know, it says here, verse 13, they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Verse 14, for those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. Now, what kind of homeland? Look at verse 16. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Now that eye of faith that looks to the future fulfillment of God's promises looks beyond this earth and the temporal blessings of now. That was the eye of faith of these patriarchs. Yes, they looked for a homeland, but it wasn't necessarily Canaan. They looked for a better, a heavenly home. You know, that's what I believe enabled Abraham to wait. And when we develop the attitude that we're looking for our fulfillment, our joy, we're trying to draw it from temporal things now, we're always going to be disappointed. The person of faith realizes the ultimate fulfillment, the ultimate joy is the heavenly. It's God Himself. It's not the temporal blessings. If you think about this truth here in this passage, it's particularly significant for the readers of this epistle. You see, they were in danger of being mindful of what they had come out of, the old covenant, its priesthood and sacrificial system. And there was a danger of returning to it rather than desiring the better, the new covenant, the better high priest and sacrifice, Jesus Christ. There was something better to look forward to. You know, God's promise to Abraham involved more than merely the promise of some land and the promise of a child. It involved the promise of Christ the Messiah. And it was through that promise that all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Listen to the New Testament, Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And the ultimate fulfillment of the promise to Abraham was Christ. It wasn't Isaac. Yes, Isaac, through Isaac there would be seeds, many, but he says, notice that the promise doesn't say, and to seeds. Now, that's an interesting verse. It shows that the inspiration of Scripture goes even to the singular and plural of the words. He says, notice it doesn't say seeds, it says seed. And that seed is Christ. That was the full embodiment of the promise to Abraham. There's another principle here in these verses. Verse 15 says, and truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. The word that's translated called to mind there has the idea of to keep on recalling and thinking about again and again. We would call that meditation or worry, perhaps. You know, when you go over something in your mind over and over and over again. It says, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. You see, the danger of the opportunity to return to the lesser rather than choosing the better presents itself only if they had been calling it to mind. Sort of like the children of Israel when they left Egypt and they began to call to mind, oh, we remember when we were back in Egypt and we sat by the pots and we had the garlics and the cucumbers and we had all that. And they began to rehearse, this is what we used to have. And then what was the next thing? Let's appoint us a leader and let's go back. You know, there's a lesson here. We endanger ourselves when we're looking back to the lesser. When we're looking at the temporal rather than focusing upon the eternal. When we're looking at the material blessings as opposed to the spiritual blessings we have in Christ. What are you thinking about? What you think about is likely to direct where you go. That's what he's saying. What you're rehearsing in your mind and you're calling to mind, that's probably going to direct your steps as to where you go. Listen at the scriptures, Colossians 3. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Again, where are you setting your mind? What are you thinking about? The possibility is that's where you're going to go. That's where you're going to go. Another key here in this passage, I believe, we read earlier in Genesis chapter 15 when Abraham was struggling with his doubts. Did you notice what he said in verse 1 to Abraham? Even before he said, you know, go out and look at the stars. This is how many descendants you're going to have. In verse 1, the very first thing he said to Abram, he said, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. God said, I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. That might have sort of caught Abram up short to think, where is my focus? Is it inheriting a plot of land? Is it in having a child? God said, I am your reward. Now, could it be that we have a strong desire for God's blessings and gifts, but we have little desire for God Himself? A friend of mine, Jim Berg, illustrated it this way, and I can reflect on my own childhood that this was true. But he talked about going to Grandma's house. And you know, when you're a little child, I always loved to go to Grandma's house, and it was because we knew going to Grandma's house, that meant getting into the drawer where Grandma kept the biscuits and the lollies, and you could always count on lollies at Grandma's house. Matter of fact, my mother, she wrote in my baby books, one of my first words as a little toddler, we'd been to Grandma's house, and she had given those little packets of M&M's, you know. She said, I came toddling with my packet of M&M's, and my words were, door shut. I knew what was in there, but I couldn't get at it. Door shut. I needed somebody to open that packet for me so I could get at the M&M's. And we think that's cute. And you know, there's understanding that the immaturity of a child loves to go to grandma's house because of grandma's lollies. But you would hope in your maturity, as you grew older, that you'd want to go to grandma's house to see grandma, not just get her lollies. And sometimes I think in our spiritual immaturity, our focus is upon what God's going to bless me with, what's He going to give me, and do we really want and love God? Do we really love God? And that quickly brings us to the fourth question. Why? Why? Verse 17 says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He was tested. I think perhaps the test here was whether Abraham would cling to the gifts, the blessing, cling to the lollies, and say no to God. So God says, Abraham, you take your son. Yes, I know that's your only son. That's that promised son. And you go to the land of Moriah, and you offer him there as a sacrifice to me. It's interesting, you can go back and read Genesis 22. It says, Abraham got his son, the servants, the wood, saddled up, the donkeys. It was a 3-day journey, it says, to Mount Moriah. I wonder what Abraham thought about for 3 days. I'm going to this place. God's asked me, sacrifice my son. Sacrifice my son. The Bible tells us here that Abraham had faith that God has said it's through this son Isaac that your descendants are going to become like the stars of the sky. So Abraham's thinking, even if I kill this boy, God somehow has got to raise him back to life because he's going to have children. God's promised that. So I can trust God even though I don't understand the why of this plan. Now God is testing Abraham. He's taking the thing that is most precious to him. And he's saying, will you trust me with that? Now God's commendation of Abraham, you go back and read in Genesis chapter 22. Twice he says, you have not withheld your son from me. You've not withheld him from me. And sometimes God blesses us with something. Maybe material, may not be. It may be like Abraham, children. And we grab it with clenched fists and it's mine. And God, don't you dare touch that. God was testing Abraham. Abraham, can you trust me? With that thing that is the dearest to your heart. Can you trust me with that? And we go through times when that's true. I don't have time this morning to share the story. Linda and I went through that when we adopted a child and after 5.5 months had to hand that child back. Hardest thing I've ever done. I asked the questions, why? 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 God sometimes does test us. Is it me that's first place? Or have my gifts and my blessings become the idol of your heart that you're clinging to and you refuse to surrender to me? God tested Abraham. So the lesson today for us from the life of Abraham is that faith is trusting God even when you don't have the answers to all your questions. The where, the when, the how, the why. You see, faith doesn't have to have the answers to those questions. as long as it knows who. As long as it knows who. As long as it knows, like the child's prayer, God is great and God is good. A God like that, I can trust. I can trust. Let's bow in prayer as we close this morning. Lord, as we bow before you this morning, we ask that you strengthen our faith. Lord, we come like the father of the child in the New Testament, who said to Jesus, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." So, Lord, we acknowledge that there are still areas of unbelief, areas in which we jealously guard, that we're afraid to surrender to you because we don't feel we can trust you with that yet. Lord, you know our hearts. We can't hide that from you. And Lord, we ask that you help us to be honest as you lay your convicting finger upon those areas. Lord, help us to surrender. Help us to trust. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Phil's going to come and lead us our closing hymn today. Hymn number 497. 497.